Well, good morning, church. I am so pleased to be with you, so thankful for the gift of being with you and for the blessing of being able to feast together on God's Word today. My name is Salim Gubriel, and I live on the north side, and today I'm glad to worship on the east end of town. We do cross bridges every now and then in Pittsburgh. I'm hoping that you have a little bit more humor than the group I spoke to last week. There was a conference in town for law enforcement officials. So FBI, ATF, and Department of Justice folks. So, you know, alcohol, tobacco, firearms, Federal Bureau of Investigation, and DOJ were all in town for a training, two-day conference on how to deal with terrorists, with cyberbullying, with militias. And then the keynote speaker for their lunch on the second day of the conference was me. And I was a little bit nervous, so I showed up at that lunch meeting, and I opened with these words. I said, you know, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable that ATF, FBI, DOJ, that you all invite somebody whose name is Salim Henry Salim Asad Khalil Marcus Gubriel, which is my full name, to be your keynote speaker for lunch. Now, you know, you laughed. I thought that was funny. Not a sound from them. So then I thought, okay, I will try to keep going with this just a little bit further. So I said, so as I was leaving the office to come here to meet with you, I told my colleagues, if I'm not back by 2:30, send flowers to Guantanamo. It's funny, right? Not a sound, not a peep. I mean, not like... straight-faced thinking. If I came to that meeting nervous, I was even more so at that moment. So thank you for just being gracious and warm. And even if it's like a polite, courteous laugh, thank you for accommodating this tired old, bald, fat Lebanese. So today, on this Children's Sunday, I am delighted that we get to talk together about some things that matter greatly. Nothing could matter more so than our kids. So our passage from the book of Amos is not necessarily a very familiar one, nor is it a lovely one. In fact, it's a rather gross portrait that's going to get painted for us through the words of the prophet Amos. From chapter 3, I'm only going to read verse 12. This is what the Lord says: as a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria, on the edge of their beds, and in Damascus on their couches. It's short enough that I'm going to read it one more time. This is what the Lord says: as a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. What's the context here? The context is the Assyrian invasion of Jerusalem from the north. So the Assyrian army came and invaded the Hebrews in the city of Jerusalem, destroyed their town, burnt down their buildings, killed their men, and captured many of their women and children. So the metaphor here, the lion who is on the attack, is the Assyrian army. The lamb that's being attacked, it's the Jews in Jerusalem at that time. And then there's a shepherd. And what's the shepherd doing? The shepherd is saving from the lion's mouth as many bits and pieces as the shepherd can save. So the lion is on the attack, and there's a lamb caught in the jaw of the lion. There's a lamb caught in the jaw of the lion. When a shepherd sees a lamb caught in the jaw of the lion, at least a good shepherd goes on the attack. A good shepherd doesn't run from the lion who's attacking the lambs. A good shepherd takes on the lion who's attacking the lambs. So the shepherd in this text goes on the offense, goes after the lion, and though the lamb is caught in the jaw of the lion, the shepherd starts pulling on whatever part is visible at that time. So there's a leg bone sticking out, so the shepherd pulls on that leg bone, And the leg bone gets dismembered, so he sets it down, and the shepherd goes back to the lamb that's caught in the jaw of the lion. There's a second leg bone sticking out, so the shepherd yanks on that leg bone and puts it down, and then finally there's only a piece of an ear that remains visible. So the shepherd grabs onto that piece of an ear and saves it and puts it down. Of course, this is not a passage about dismembering bodies. That's not the objective of this lesson. The objective of this lesson is to make this two-point message. One, the lamb's on the attack, and many of our lambs aren't making it and aren't going to make it. And then two, the shepherd is on the offensive, and the shepherd will go after as many as remain vulnerable. So there's another passage in the Bible that talks about the good shepherd. Jesus himself in the Gospel of John describes himself as the good shepherd and compares the good shepherd to the hired hand. And the difference between the two is what? The difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand is this. When the wolf comes, the hired hand runs, but the good shepherd takes on the wolf. I set up here behind me a Jenga game, one that many of you may be familiar with. So there's a solid tower of wood blocks, and it's a simple game. You start removing wood blocks from anywhere in the tower, and as you remove them, the solid tower becomes weaker, and you can remove but so many before the tower can't take it anymore, and the tower collapses. This is essentially what's happening to our kids. The essential foundational building blocks that our kids have in order to grow up healthily and hopefully and have a future orientation. Those essential foundational building blocks, one by one, they are being removed from our kids' lives. In neighborhoods like ours here in the city, it might be that a child doesn't feel safe at home or doesn't feel safe in the neighborhood. Like the girl who lives here in your neighborhood, a little girl that I know, who at the age of 7 discovered that the man whom she thought was her dad and who was raising her wasn't her dad. And then when he discovered that he wasn't the dad, he left. And the biological father entered the picture only to rape the little girl. So our kids may not be feeling safe in our neighborhoods, but also neither might be feeling safe in our schools, where they are getting bullied or the quality of education isn't of a caliber that they need. So the neighborhoods may not be safe. Our schools may not be high functioning. Maybe our families aren't standing for our kids in ways that our kids need them to. Do you remember that there once was a time when childhood was a protected period? When we just did everything we could as a culture to protect children. We didn't expose them to too many things. We isolated them from destructive patterns and behaviors. Today, our kids are exposed to so much more than kids used to be exposed to, while at the same time, they are protected less. Exposed to more, protected less, and no wonder. No wonder they're making dumb choices. And no wonder we're losing so many of them. I am so tired of burying kids. I buried an 18-year-old just a few weeks ago who was shot and killed. And 3 years ago, I buried his then 13-year-old sister. They're exposed to more, protected less. And pebble by pebble, sandstone by sandstone, the foundational building blocks that our kids have are not there. And eventually, we can't take any more blocks out of the tower and expect the tower to remain standing. So what's a shepherd to do? When the lamb is caught in the jaw of the lion, what's a shepherd to do? It's only one thing for the shepherd to do, and that is to take on the lion, to do two things. One, go after the parts that are visible and save as many as we can. But two, we have to make sure that the lion doesn't have access to the flock anymore. So there is the intervention work that we do, saving as many children as we can, one at a time, But there's also the systemic work that we have to do to ensure that the systems that exist for the protection and for the sustenance of our kids are in place. It's not enough to do one. We have to do both. In my work at the Pittsburgh Project, and that work continues and continues very strongly even in my absence, thank God. In that work, we tried really hard to impact the community one child at a time, one senior citizen at a time, one family at a time, tutoring this child, mentoring that youth, providing employment opportunities for this young person, fixing houses for our seniors, and trying to make a difference one person at a time. And we've got to do that because as the shepherd saves from the lion's mouth two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will some of our children be saved. But I remember in December 2007, standing in front of our donors, and there were about 300 and some donors in the room at that time at the Pittsburgh Project. And I said to them, I'm no longer content. I'm no longer content helping a child with her or his homework, but then sending them to a school system that's failing them. And I'm no longer content fixing houses for seniors on streets that remain unsafe for them. If we truly care about these two populations for whom the Pittsburgh Project exists, if we truly care about these two populations, the very old and the very young, then not only must we mentor them and help them with their homework and provide higher educational opportunities for them, we also have to make sure that the schools they're graduating from are schools that are delivering a superb quality education, that the neighborhoods where they live are neighborhoods that are conducive to learning, where they can concentrate on algebra and Shakespeare and Monet and Hannibal. And then I close by saying, I don't know how we're going to go about doing that. I don't know how we're going to go about addressing the systems that impact our kids in Pittsburgh, but we have to. And expect from me this time next year to come back and report to you with a plan. The Pittsburgh Promise was not on my radar at that time, but it was on somebody's radar. So 3 months later, in late March of 2008, I was approached about the possibility of leading the Pittsburgh Promise. And to me, it was one of those, interesting. Maybe it's not the Pittsburgh Project that has to shift its focus from the individual to the system. Maybe I need to shift my focus from the individual to the system and be about the business of mobilizing our community to ensure that the foundational building blocks that our kids have to have are in place. And pebble by pebble, sandstone by sandstone, we can be about the rebuilding of the foundations. Our work at the Pittsburgh Promise is essentially this. While we are most known for giving scholarships to city kids to go to college, and I'm proud of that mission and very thankful that I get to be a part of it, that's really the cherry on top of the sundae. That's not the core of the work of the Pittsburgh Promise. The core of the work of the Pittsburgh Promise is to throw fuel on the fire of the reform work taking place in Pittsburgh public schools so that indeed our kids have, not just some of our kids, but all of our kids have exceptional schools. And not just those who are able to exercise choice, but all of our kids have access to exceptional schools in every one of our neighborhoods. And I'm so pleased to tell you that in the last 4 years since 2007, we went from having only 39% of our schools in Pittsburgh meet the minimum federal requirements. Today, 70% of our schools are meeting those minimum federal requirements. And while I too celebrate that with you, 30% of our schools didn't. That means 30% of our kids are in schools that are not serving them well. And I can't applaud if anybody's kid is in any one of those 30% of the schools. My kids graduated from Pittsburgh Public Schools, and they are doing fine, and my daughter is about to get married in 4 weeks, and my son is in law school, and their preparation was a solid preparation, and they're doing fine. But 30% of our kids are not. And it's going to require all of us, shepherds, shepherdesses, to take on the lion who's got a lamb stuck in his jaw. I'm pleased to tell you that today we have 3,200 kids in college on scholarship. And that's terrific. And we're going to keep pushing that rock uphill. That's nearly twice as many kids as were going to college, kids who graduated from Pittsburgh Public Schools. So I'm thrilled that we have 3,200 kids in college today in only our fourth year. But I am more thrilled by the fact that they're doing well in college. It's one thing, you know, to provide access to college, but it's something else to ensure success in college. They're doing well. They're persisting at rates that are equal to, and in some cases higher than, state and national averages. And that's a delight for us, and that's really great. We haven't yet seen an adequate turnaround in the violence in our neighborhoods, which, though is down on a national, as a national reality, and we're delighted that community violence is on the decline in all of our cities. But one reason it's on the decline in Pittsburgh is because our population is also on the decline. So while we have fewer acts of community violence in our neighborhoods, we also have fewer people in our neighborhoods. Since I was born, which was a long time ago, but not like centuries ago, Pittsburgh has lost over 60% of its population. And that 60% is felt most dramatically in our most vulnerable neighborhoods. And until we are able to attract folks to move in and stay in our neighborhoods, it's going to be really hard to turn around the quality of life and the quality of education in those particular neighborhoods. So for those of you who live in the city, thank you very much. And those of you who don't, may I interest you in considering relocating. And as a thank you, we'll send your children and grandchildren to college on a scholarship. And there's a final passage that uses the metaphor of shepherds with which all of us are quite familiar. And that is the 23rd Psalm, which reads, and if you don't mind, as I read the 23rd Psalm, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and slow your heart rate down for a moment. And imagine yourself being a child in one of our neighborhoods, where maybe the sound of gunfire is more familiar to you than the sound of chirping birds. Maybe where the reality of a metal detector at your school is more familiar to you than a hot breakfast. And allow yourself to hear those words and feel their impact as one of our children in one of our neighborhoods. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.